Welcome to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. I'm your co-host, Erin Todd. I'm a writer and an intuitive eater.
And I'm your co-host, Charlie Castle, registered dietitian and exercise physiologist. We're here to help you discover whole health for your mind, body, and soul.
That's right. Our goal is to embody scripture, ditch dieting, and live on purpose.
Woo! Woo! Yes, girl.
Welcome back to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. We are so glad you're listening today to our conversation about healing from shame and sexual trauma with Kirsten Schmidt. Today's episode is brought to you by our membership. If you are ready to invest in your faith-based intuitive eating journey and invest in relationships with like-minded Christian women, then come join us. You can try your first month for just $1. To learn more and join, go to intuitiveeatingforchristianwomen.com/membership. Now, let me introduce you to our guest today. Kirsten is a certified health coach specializing in behavior change and intuitive eating. She has 2 degrees, one in kinesiology and one in human nutrition. She founded Integrow to help Christian women find identity in Christ to walk confidently in their body health and food choices without dieting. She specializes in creating behavior change by getting to the root of the beliefs and behaviors that are keeping women stuck in dysfunctional cycles around health and body image. Before we jump into this conversation with Kirsten, as a reminder, for all of our podcast episodes, this program is for informational and educational purposes only, and it is not a substitute for individual medical or mental health advice. Our aim is to introduce you to the principles of intuitive eating and help you see how those principles align with scripture so you can improve your relationship with food, your body, and God, and cast out dieting for good.
All right, Kirsten, I am so excited to get to chat with you and to have you here.
I am super excited to be here.
Fabulous. So you know how this works. We like to just jump on in and dive in. So we would love to hear about your food story, your body story, your story of your walk with the Lord. So why don't you just start wherever it feels right for you to start?
Yeah. So I've shared my diet culture story and eating disorder story on social media, and I kind of kept feeling this nudge from God that kept saying, share your story, share your story. And I didn't really know what that meant for a long time because I thought, I am sharing my story. And he's been telling me, no, share your whole story, like everything you've gone through, all the things you've experienced, because I realize I've actually been leaving out a really big part of my story, mostly because I've been scared and ashamed to feel like I could share it publicly. Yeah. But the Lord has finally given me that confidence to start talking about it publicly. And so I experienced a decent amount of sexual trauma and abuse at a fairly young age, and it completely distorted my sense of worth. It distorted the gift that my body was supposed to be, what my body was created for. And because of that distortion, I went through multiple years of struggling with sexual sin and body image because I thought that all of my worth was completely wrapped up in just my body. Like that's what my body was. It was a place for me to show my worth. Mm-hmm. And if I was ever going to feel worthy, then I wasn't allowed to have boundaries around my body. I wasn't allowed to have boundaries around how I was treated or how I was viewed. I had to dress certain ways to make my body more appealing, that I had to look a certain way. Like I had to look really fit to make my body more appealing. And if I wasn't meeting those criteria, then I would not receive love. Then I would not feel worthy. Then I would not feel desired by anybody. And so what ended up happening is I attracted and dated men that were not godly men, that were not interested in protecting my identity as a daughter of Christ, mm-hmm. but were really only interested in my body, whether that be like sexually, whether that be the way I was trying to make my body appear or make it appear fit. And in high school, that's when I really got into my first sexually and emotionally abusive relationship. Mm. And that is when I became anorexic. Then that led to orthorexia and yo-yo dieting and binge eating. It kind of just sent me down this really long path of really hating my body, seeing my body as this object that could be manipulated and used, and of a lot of disordered eating. So I really had a lot of body image issues before high school. So that kind of set the stage. Like, I remember being in middle school and I remember turning my fingers into scissors and just like pretending to cut fat off my body because I just really hated how my body looked. So there were definitely things that had happened before I had a lot of sexual wounds that set the stage. But that when I got to high school, that really just was like the straw that broke the camel's back for me. Yeah. And it made things get a lot worse until I developed an eating disorder. And not every relationship I was in was like emotionally and sexually abusive, but a lot were. And I didn't realize that because of my wounds, because of what like my past had been, I didn't realize that when I said no, that no should be respected. I didn't realize that I could create strong boundaries, that I was just really afraid that if I did, that again, I wasn't going to be worthy. I wasn't going to be accepted or loved. So a lot of times I really just didn't speak up for myself. And one of the things I do want to make clear about that, though, is that if that is something that any of the listeners have ever experienced and have ever lived through, like, that's not your fault. I'm not saying that it was my fault that I should have set stronger boundaries, because it's never your fault for someone taking advantage of you. That's no one's fault but the person that did it. And I had a lot of shame around the fact that I didn't stand up for myself. Like, I always said, I should have done more. I shouldn't have let people treat me that way. I can't believe I let myself get into those bad relationships or those bad situations. I was so pathetic. I should have saved myself for marriage. I was a horrible sinner. Like, all of the shame that I was putting around my body, but also just around what I had experienced. And we have to remember, like, that was not ever my fault. If that's something a listener has ever went through, that's not your fault for being sexually abused. And even if you've ever struggled with any kind of sexual sin, if you've gone to God and you said, I am sorry that I didn't know, I was never taught to respect my body and protect my body, God is just going to look at you with so much love and just say, I've already forgotten and forgiven that part of you, because you're right, you didn't know how. So I need you to let go of that shame that you hold around your body and around your past, so that I can show you how to protect and respect your body. Like, you are still my daughter. Like, we have to remember the woman at the well. We have to remember the woman that was caught in adultery and how Jesus reacted to them with so much love. Because for me, one of the biggest things that kept getting in the way of healing my body image and forgiving anybody that had ever used me, and also forgiving myself, because I felt like a lot of that was my fault. Mm-hmm. So I had to forgive myself, even though there wasn't a lot of forgiveness that really technically needed to be done. It was something I needed to do to heal. Mm-hmm. That the shame that I felt was getting in the way of that. Mm-hmm. So you have to know that, like, shame, you're never going to find healing in shame. You're never going to heal any sexual wounds living in shame. You can only find that love with God. And so,
because shame's from the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God doesn't use shame. It's not from him.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly how the enemy was keeping me stuck. Yeah. Was by saying, like, you should feel ashamed. Mm-hmm. I almost thought that shame was like my punishment for things. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like I deserved it. Like, I should feel ashamed. And I didn't realize that was what was keeping me stuck. Mm-hmm. And so things really didn't turn around for a while, until I remember I was in another emotionally and sexually abusive relationship. I was in college And I remember driving home from this boy's house, and I cried the entire way home because it hit me that if I died tomorrow, I don't even think this guy would come to my funeral. Like, here I am giving my whole self to him, and he does not care about who I am at all. And I just cried the entire way home, and I got home and I cried more, and I felt so worthless and broken and just totally weak. And that is where God met me. Like, the moment when I felt just the most used and broken was when God met me there. And in like the most tender and gentle way, he showed me how I was placing my worth in all the wrong things and how I was letting shame keep me stuck. Mm-hmm. And that is when he showed me how to find worth and identity in him. By first, I had to work through the sexual wounds that I had been carrying and that I had gone through. But then once I started to heal those, then I started to heal my body image wounds, because at the root of my body image was really those older wounds that I had carried of my body being treated as an object. So then I saw it as an object. And I received professional help. My now husband was a really big part of my healing journey. I started to leave my old lifestyle. I found intuitive eating. And so I got education, and that's really where my healing story began. Like, it was still a long healing journey, but that's where things started to turn around for me.
Wow. Big.
Yeah.
That's big. You've been through a lot.
Yeah.
I'm kind of in awe right now that we're having this conversation, I have to say, because I have been kind of having this conversation with a girlfriend of mine about porn culture and sexual abuse and just like sexuality and how that plays into body image and disordered eating. And we've kind of been saying like, hey, we're not talking about this. And I think we need to talk about this. And so I'm just like, wow, God, we are supposed to talk about this. He was telling you that, and he's been telling me that. It was a big part of my story too.
Oh, wow.
That really complicated where like you feel like you're a consenting part of the situation, but in reality you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really fueled by this, like the porn culture, and like what if you're getting like your sex education from abuse or porn culture or all these things, and you learn that your body is an object and this is what sexual relationships look like, and these are the things you're supposed to do. And you follow through with those to earn worth and value and what you think is love. And it leads to lots and lots of brokenness. And very often disordered eating, just what you said, just really treating that body as an object, as something to be used, manipulated, forced.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because really like sexuality and sexual abuse is specifically, and it can show up in a lot of different ways. That is really like the ultimate use of the body as an object.
Yeah.
And I think it's hard when you've, like, the younger that happens to you, the more you're kind of groomed. And also, like, talking about porn culture, it's so readily available now, and a lot of kids are seeing this. And so it's difficult to know, like, what does it actually look like to treat the body as a gift, and how should my body be treated, and what does real consent look like?
Yeah.
Yeah. because I think when you experience this, and I know for myself and for a lot of women, there's a part of you that kind of feels like permanently tainted when you've experienced any kind of sexual trauma. And because someone has distorted the gift of your body to such an extreme that we internalize that as, okay, well, they treated my body as an object, so that must mean that my body is an object. Mm-hmm. And so then you treat it more like I treated my body as an object as well. Because of those wounds, I felt like, well, I'm already tainted. My purity is already ruined. So I'm kind of might as well, like there's nothing that I can do to fix this. And it's not really it's not a conscious activity. I wasn't having this discussion with myself. It's really a subconscious way that we try to protect ourselves, because really, ultimately, it's harder to accept that someone hurt you to such an extreme that that now it's kind of your responsibility to heal due to someone else's hurt that they caused you, versus it's honestly, and it was easier for me to actually just brush those things off as being normal, because then I don't have to heal it. Then it's just like, it's just who I am. And it's no big deal. And this is just how I live. And this is just part of my life.
Yeah. Yeah. And when we think about brain development, it makes sense that when stuff like that happens to you at a young age, that like our brains come up with all kinds of things to help us cope, to help us try to make sense, to help us survive, to help us get through. Our brain isn't fully developed yet. We're not capable to understand what happened and be able to even know we need to process this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think as a kid too, I think to some degree, like intuitively, we know there's some shame there, because I think we all have a soul and we all have a spirit. And when our bodies are not treated the way that they were designed, even as a kid, like especially as a kid, you have no idea how to cope with that. Mm. But I still think that, like, you carry this kind of level of shame.
Absolutely.
Because it's like that there's a part of you that knows it's not normal, even though consciously you are normalizing it to feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times what happens is to like minimize that shame that we feel deep down. We think, okay, well, my body was the problem. Like my body was the thing that has become tainted. Mm-hmm. So that means that my body is also the solution. So that means I need to change the way my body looks. I need to make my body fit certain standards. And I say this in a very gentle way, because like everyone struggles with sin, and especially these kinds of wounds are so complicated. But when you've experienced your body being treated as an object, a lot of times our answer is to then treat our body as an object as well. Like when we go to a mirror and we pick apart our body, and all we see is our body and all of its flaws, and we're constantly comparing just our body to other women, and we're constantly going on diets to manipulate our body's appearance. Like those are all ways in which we are subtly objectifying our own body, but we're doing that to feel safe. Like we're doing that to try to find love, to try and find worthiness, and to try and minimize that shame. But this is why the enemy is so good at distorting things, because we think we're doing something good to try and keep ourselves safe, but really we're just keeping ourselves stuck in that cycle of body objectification.
Yeah. And breaking our bodies down at the same time, if we're restricting, if we're over-exercising, like we're doing all these things that are preventing us from having the adequate fuel that we need to think.
Mm-hmm.
Right, like shutting our bodies down. It's this trap. of really getting you stuck and feeling lost and confused.
Yes. Yeah. And I think it makes it harder because the world does offer so many solutions.
Yeah.
To try and dilute the shame. Ooh. And not really to heal it, but just to make it so you can kind of manage it. And a lot of times they seem like really appealing fixes. Like going on this really black and white diet seems like such an kind of an easy way to minimize any shame we feel. But a lot of times, you know, you go on that diet and you go down the path like what I did, which is you're trying to minimize shame with worldly ways. So you're trying to find worth in the world. And so it's never enough. Like you lose weight, it's still not enough. And you go down the path of an eating disorder. And you might kind of, like, I felt good at times. Like there were times when I felt somewhat confident in my body image because I felt like it fit the world's standards, but still beneath that, like I still didn't feel totally worthy. I still didn't feel whole. And that's where like the not enoughness comes, where you just keep searching and searching for ways to feel more whole. And you keep finding different things in the world because the world offers us so many like surface level solutions.
Yeah. And we just keep piling them on. Like, look, like here's the next thing that's going to solve this. Here's the next thing that's going to complete this. I can't tell you how many times I would say like, when this happens, then it's going to be better. Yeah. So I want to hear more about when God met you. What did that actually look like? Did you get in the Word? Like, what happened that night that you really felt Him meeting you there?
I remember, like, first kind of thinking, I need to stop trying to pursue men. Because I think part of my worth, because of, like, the wounds I had experienced, was that I needed to, like, I would feel more worthy and I would feel better if I had a boyfriend at that time. And I thought in order to get a boyfriend, I had to look a very, very specific way. So it was all kind of wrapped up into one. But I remember just kind of telling God, like, or God telling me more so that I need to be your focus and that I'm not going to bring you the man that is going to be your husband until you start to find worth in me first. And so my body image journey didn't start as a body image journey. I really think if God would have started me with, hey, you need to heal your body image, I don't think I would have, like, I just was not there yet. Mm-hmm. He met me exactly where I was, which was the bigger priority for me was just starting to find my worth.
Yeah.
And then as I started to find my worth and I started reading, and I can't remember the book now. I read this wonderful book about, it was written by a woman and kind of just like waiting for, if God is calling you to marriage, because not necessarily everyone is, but like, how do you find your husband and how do you wait on God through that process? And how do you become the woman that actually your husband, God is calling you to be for your husband? Well, if you're going to do any of that, you have to find worth in God first. You have to find your identity in Christ first. And so that's where my body image journey started without me realizing it was a body image journey.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's where I start with all of my clients is identity, worth in Christ, because that's what everything else is built off of. That's what we're trying to find in the diet. In the body image is identity and worth. And when we decide to let go of diets, for me, I talk about this all the time. Like when I wasn't going to be the like fit girl anymore, like my identity was smashed and I did not know what to do. So that true identity in the Lord and what He says about us, that's the place to start.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's interesting because it's kind of like, I mean, that's like the story of the fall of, Adam, really Eve thinking that she could be something apart from God and that would be better. and the enemy convincing her of that. And what's really interesting is, like, when the fall happened, or before the fall, Adam and Eve, it says they felt no shame in their body. And I used to read that and never really think much of it. Like, oh, cool. But that's actually really huge, because then after the fall, it says that they realized they were naked. And again, I never really knew what that meant, but really what it meant was that they no longer saw their bodies as like this beautiful, pure gift that God had created them to be, because now sin is in the picture and sin is distorting that, the original gift and identity of who we are and like what our bodies are supposed to be, which is a gift. And so when sin came into the picture, that's when shame came into the picture, because now our bodies, the gift of our bodies became distorted and the perception of our body became distorted. And that distortion of our body is what led to shame. And then that shame is what led Adam and Eve to actually hide from God, which makes it even harder for us to remember like where our identity lies and like who we are and where our worth comes from. Shame is such a manipulative tool that the enemy uses to keep us hidden, or at least trying to hide from God. And again, it's not like a conscious activity. I was never deliberately trying to hide from God, but in a lot of ways I was rejecting his love because of the shame that I was carrying, and because I didn't know who I was as a daughter of Christ and where my identity should lie. And like from day one, the enemy, he knows what he was doing, because from day one, he really has been after our perception of our body in order to get to our soul. Because from day one, from the fall, that is when our perception of our bodies became distorted. And that's when shame was really felt. And so shame and body objectification, they're so linked. And I think it's really important to talk about like sexual sin and or sexual abuse and sexual wounds and body objectification and body shame and body image, because the church teaches us about lust pretty well, I feel like. Like as a kid, I was dragged to a lot of like chastity talks in high school and things like that. And I think that's great, so that we know about purity and things like that. And, you know, I was always taught that lust is a sin because it objectifies a person's body for pleasure. And so when we as a Christian struggle with lust or something like that, we are urged to seek the Lord. We're urged to understand the gift of the body so that we can treat it as such and protect the gift. But I think we forget that body objectification doesn't stop at lust. Like body objectification happens to millions of women every time they look in a mirror, but we don't see it, because honestly, this might sound weird, but like lust, like it can feel good. Like that sin can kind of feel good, but there is nothing about shame that feels good. And I think a lot of times we think that shame, we put more shame on ourselves because we think this doesn't feel good. And so I deserve this because it's a worthy punishment. Mm-hmm. When shame is actually the thing keeping you stuck in objectification. And that's why, like for me, purity culture was kind of harmful. And it comes from a good place, because we are called to live a pure life, but we can't approach purity with shame. We can't approach anything with shame. But a lot of times we approach purity with shame, and we approach body image with shame. We try to fix body image out of shame rather than love. And I would say probably 100% of the women that come to me who have struggled with lust or sexual wounds or sexual abuse, they also struggle with body image, because they believe that deep down, my body is tainted, my body is broken, there's a lot of shame here. And deep down, I am not wanted, I am not desired, I am not loved. And so because of the shame I feel, I need to fix my body in order to be wanted, loved, and desired. And that's where our identity just totally gets taken way far away from God, because we think, okay, in order to fulfill the things that we should be feeling from God, we think I need to feel these things by manipulating my body. Mm-hmm. And I think like the worst part or the most difficult part about all that is that we justify this a lot with the scripture that says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, whom we have from God, that we are not our own, that we are bought with a high price. So glorify God with your body. And I think a lot of women, they read that and they use that to justify their idolization of fitness and health, because we think that treating the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit means that our body is supposed to look a certain way, when really treating the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit in that context is a call to purity in order to remove shame and objectification around the body, so that we can see and treat the body as a gift. Like, it has nothing to do with dieting, but that's where we're putting our identity. That verse is not a diet verse, but every woman I've talked to, diet culture has done nothing but add shame to the body. It isolates the body from the mind and the soul, and it treats the body as an object to be manipulated in order to fit these standards for health and beauty. Like, health should involve mind, body, and spirit, but diet culture separates the body mm-hmm. from the mind and the spirit, because it says you can't trust mind and spirit. So let's separate the body, because it's easier to manipulate when we do that. And mm-hmm. Satan has just really twisted and turned that scripture into something that is keeping women in this identity surrounded in diet culture, idolizing fitness in order to minimize shame. And you, like I said before, like you can't shame your way to health. You can't shame your way to healing. You can't shame your way to worthiness. You can't shame your way to acceptance. Like, the only way to get there is through love and finding identity in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I heard you, I heard you just say that diet culture separates the body from the soul and the spirit. Oh girl, yes, that is what it does. Like, that's the objectification. That's what's happening. Porn culture does the same thing.
Yeah.
And listen, I'm not an expert in this area at all. This is like, I'm verbal processing right now. Like, I have just been like really kind of looking into purity culture. So I love that we're having this conversation, because I didn't grow up with the purity culture. Like, I grew up with the porn culture. You grew up with like the purity culture. I've been looking at that. I've been talking to people that experienced purity culture and kind of how that impacted them. And good intentions, right? Good intentions, good ideas, not the whole story, missing a lot of pieces is what I feel like is happening with purity culture. I feel like it wasn't anybody's intention, but the result is often a separation of the body. Sex is bad. Your body desiring those things, bad. That's not what they were trying to say, but that's what they said. And lots of people that grew up in purity culture, then they get married, or, you know, then they're like, they get married and now sex is supposed to be good and I'm supposed to embrace it. But my whole life I've heard how bad it is, how I need to avoid it, has all this shame. This whole body thing is like, it's separated, it's bad, it's not spiritual. And so they really, really struggle with embracing sex in a marriage where God wants us to celebrate that. So I just, it's really, really interesting to me, like just seeing kind of this connection of things fall apart when we try to separate the body from our soul and our spirit, when we try to either make the whole focus our body or say that our bodies are bad and they shouldn't be a part of what we're doing. It's really, really interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like that connection there. The more I see the way the enemy works, the more I realize he kind of works in the same way. Yeah. Like purity culture came from a good place of wanting to teach people the gift of the body and treat it as a gift. Mm-hmm. But the enemy has distorted that good to make it shameful and to make it feel bad. Yeah. And like porn culture is kind of the same thing. Like it's, like you said, it's still a separation of the body from the mind and the spirit and the soul. And so I think sometimes as Christians, we look at something like porn and we can say, okay, well, that's bad. And so it can be easier to want to and try to avoid that. But I think when it gets tricky as a Christian, like that grew up in purity culture, you really feel like you're doing a good thing by shaming your body. Like I felt like this is what I'm supposed to be doing to be honorable and to be like a pure child of God. Mm-hmm. And so the enemy was really distorting what was a good intention. Mm-hmm. And turning it into something that was still keeping me in shame. So I think it's just really difficult to navigate things. And I think even with diet culture, like I see that too, which is a lot of women tell me, well, I'm supposed to take care of my health and I'm supposed to practice, you know, self-control and discipline in these things. And so it can be hard as Christians to see that, you know, again, you look at something like lust. Lust and body objectification are very, very, I mean, they're two heads of the same snake. And so we look at lust as Christians and we say, okay, it's easy for me to be like, okay, that's bad. And this is how I'm going to work to avoid it. But what if you're objectifying your body through diet culture, but you actually think it's good? Like you actually think I'm doing a good thing here. Like I am honoring my body by counting calories rigorously, by going to the gym 6-7 days a week rigorously, by shaming myself when I eat a cupcake. Like I'm doing good things here because these are good. Yeah. That's where it becomes so distorted and tricky that, like, I did not realize I was objectifying my body. I thought I was doing good, honorable things.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what the Lord calls us to steward our bodies. We are to be good stewards of our bodies. And the Holy Spirit will produce self-control inside of us for all the things. But where we get confused is diet culture speaking in, there's all these other things speaking in. And so diet culture is in the church just as strong. And so we understand and listen, like, no shame. It makes sense that this is what we understand because our doctors are speaking it, our government's speaking it, everybody's speaking it. That to be a good steward of your body would mean that you're dieting, that you're a certain size, that you exercise enough, that you do all of these things. And that's the lie. You have this good intention of taking care of your body, but the way you've been taught to take care of your body is actually harming it. To be a good steward of your body is more along the lines of following the way God created your body, listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to the signals, trusting your body, eating intuitively, moving intuitively, resting, allowing your weight to fall where it falls, not trying to control your body, but working with your body.
Yeah.
And that's We can see that with sex too. God created that. Like he created that on purpose so that when a man and a woman come together in marriage that way physically, that it would be an image of him, that it would be this beautiful, wonderful thing that he wants us to enjoy and celebrate. And our culture has taken that beautiful, wonderful thing and just distorted it all over the place. And yeah. So I think when our culture distorted it so much with porn culture, and like, that's like, so scary. And there's all this crazy stuff happening that the church was like, oh my gosh, they're getting so much of this that we've got to teach them like purity. But there needed to be like the part two where we talk about like sex is wonderful in marriage and it's this beautiful thing and your bodies are good. And, you know, you want to express that part of you and just all of that. I feel like, I think that piece is coming around. I'm listening to podcasts. I'm hearing people talk about it. I think we're opening that up on all of these levels of maybe your body's not the problem.
Yes.
Maybe your body's not bad and it doesn't need to be ignored and forced into submission and beaten.
Yeah. I think that's so, so, so true. That, yeah, there was still just this piece missing. But I think you hit the nail on the head as it's like that pendulum. We see this in so many things. You see in diet culture where you go from being in diet culture almost to the opposite end of like almost not caring about your health at all. And then you have to kind of come back into the middle of like, okay, how do I be a steward of my body, but also not in a way that's diet culture, but then also with purity culture of like, okay, this sexual culture that is being, where sex is becoming very distorted, that's one end of the pendulum. And I think sometimes we think the best way to combat that is to go all the way to the opposite end.
Yeah.
When really there is, even in things that seem all bad, there's usually some truth and goodness in there, because God created this world and everything in it, and that is good. Like everything that he created is good and true. And so when we distort things, it's not that those things have lost their goodness, like sex. It's not that sex has lost its goodness. It's that we are now distorting it and using that in ways that God didn't intend. And same thing with health. Like health is good and important, but we are distorting that and now using that in ways where God never intended us to do that and bear burdens that God never wanted us to bear. And we do that because we go to these pendulums without recognizing what are the actual truths on both sides and how does that align with God's intentions and his goodness.
Yeah. Wow, that's so good. That's so good, Kirsten. So what does it look like right now walking in the truth of the goodness of your body, Kirsten?
It sounds kind of cliche, but it's really just a feeling of freedom. Because I think where I was, which really doesn't feel like really that long ago, that where I was when I was really struggling with trying to heal, actually really not even acknowledging the sexual abuse that I had experienced and the trauma, and then living that out, and then also objectifying my body, how I was like chasing so much control because I thought that that control would lead to freedom, but it was really just pulling me deeper and deeper into bondage. And now feeling just this weight off my shoulders. And I think, like, I want to say, sometimes I think we hear people's stories of, oh, this is where God, I was in this bad place and God came into my life and everything was great. But really, like, that it was such a long, long, hard healing journey. And I will still tell my clients, I'm still healing with you. Like, there's never a point where I'm just gonna be like, okay, I'm done healing. Everything's great in my life. God has no more work to do within me. Like, there's still a lot of work to be done. But I think sometimes women, or not women, everybody, a lot of times what I see women struggling with is we kind of get comfortable, or we feel secure in that bondage that the enemy has put us in. It's kind of like, I like to use this analogy of digging a hole to try and find the sun. So you're like digging and you're digging and you're digging. And pretty soon you realize, oh my gosh, I can't even see the sun now. And that's when you realize, oh, I've really gotten myself into a deep hole. So what do I do about it? And what the enemy does is he makes that hole really comfortable. He makes that darkness really comfortable. And so either you just
know what to expect there. At least you know what to expect there.
Exactly. It's familiar. Yeah. It's familiar, so it feels comfortable. And so a lot of times people just kind of resign to the bondage. Or they resign to this like hopelessness of, well, this is just kind of where I am. This is who I am. And sometimes I think people decide, okay, I'm ready to get out. But we just go back to what we know. So instead of trying to climb out of the hole, you just keep digging and hoping that's going to lead somewhere. So a lot of times we keep, like for me, I kept going back to diet culture. It was like, okay, well, that diet didn't work. I still don't feel more worthy. So maybe this diet will work. Or maybe I need to do this. Or maybe I need to do that. And it was even actually with intuitive eating. To some extent, I kind of made that into a diet when I first started of like, okay, well, I just need to eat mindfully perfectly all the time, and then I won't have these issues anymore. Like, I kept thinking, if I just do this one thing perfectly, then I won't have issues. Like, I never understood that it was really a heart problem, like this deep heart wound. And so we just keep going back to what we know. So you're digging left, you're digging right, but you're not getting anywhere to the top. And so then a lot of times we either keep doing that, or we decide, okay, I need to pray. I need to do something different. I need to get help to get out of this hole. And so what I see a lot of times then is you start praying, and I've done this too, where I'll pray. And I'm kind of just expecting God to like just levitate me out. Just really easy healing journey. Like, if I just surrender, then everything's going to be easy. And I know I've fully surrendered once everything becomes easy. And if things aren't easy yet, then that means I haven't fully surrendered. And like, that's just not true. And so God a lot of times will send somebody with a ladder to put down the hole for you to climb up the ladder, and they'll steady the ladder for you. But a lot of times we look at the ladder and we look up and we're like, that looks way too hard. That looks way too scary. I might fall. I'm just going to stay in this hole and hope and pray that God just levitates me out. And he has the ability to, like, he can, and sometimes he does, but a lot of times he wants you to climb because he wants you to trust that he's going to guide you out of that hole. And that takes a lot of trust to take that first step, because you're going to start climbing. You're probably not going to see the top. You're not really sure where you're going. It's really dark down there. And so you're fully, like, that's what surrendering looks like, is knowing that God is guiding you as you're climbing out of this hole. And the enemy's going to start to whisper all kinds of things. He's going to say, you're going to fall. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to get hurt. The hole was comfortable. Let's just go back down. The hole was safe. This is too hard. The sun is going to burn your eyes. The sun is going to burn your skin. And really, like, we don't have the strength to climb out of that hole. Like, we have to have God. We have to have God and his strength, because that's the only thing that's going to be able to overcome the enemy and his ways of trying to get us to stay in that hole. But the thing that we can hold on to, and the thing that I still hold on to, is that as long as I continue to persevere, like, no matter if I have a bad body image day, no matter if an old wound suddenly comes up and I thought I had worked through that and all of a sudden it came up, like, if I set my eyes on the Lord and I keep persevering and I keep enduring. And although I don't know how it's going to turn out exactly, and I don't know exactly what my body's going to end up looking like, and I don't know exactly how this whole intuitive eating thing's going to work all the time. If I'm always doing the right thing, like, am I really nourishing my body? These thoughts come up. No matter all those doubts, like, I know that if I just keep my eyes set on the Lord, that He is going to guide every single step. And all I have to do is endure and trust. All I have to do is persevere and trust. And one day you're going to climb out of that hole. And one day it's all going to be so much brighter and so much lighter. But in the meantime, while we're on this like temporary earth and while we're climbing through, you just have to endure. And it does get easier. Like before, now I feel a lot more free. But I think sometimes women just think, I just need to become an intuitive eater and then everything will be easy. I just need to have a good body image and then everything will be easy. And what we have to realize is that the enemy never quits. So neither can you. But the good news is neither does God. God never quits either. So this is really an endurance battle. And yes, it feels more freeing. Yes, it feels more peaceful than where I was before. But I want women to really realize that if we expect that once I just get this intuitive eating thing down, then everything's just going to be perfect, that's just not true. And if that's what you expect, you're going to fall back to diet culture, because you're going to have tough things. You're going to have bad body image days. You're going to wonder, did I just kind of overeat, or is that bad? Or what? Like, you're going to question things. But it's the endurance that really counts and the trust in God that really counts. Yeah. And that is the freedom, is the trust in Him.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, you know, I love this analogy of the hole and the sun and the ladder. And this is so beautiful. I could just like, and I was thinking of like, oh man, the first time that sun hits your eyes and you're like, just, I think about, you know, in the beginning, it's like you go up three steps and then you go down three steps and then you go up four and then down three. And then, you know, like you're really doing that, like up and down a lot. But I think what happens with healing and why you hear us talking about freedom is because the steps down happen so less often and you stay there shorter.
Yes.
Right? Like I might be having a bad body image day or like some thoughts might be coming or whatever, but that used to spiral me and it would be like months of depression. And now it's like I can process that and work through it and step forward.
Yes.
That's the freedom. It's not saying the enemy doesn't still attack. It's not saying things don't come up and things don't happen. But through lots of therapy and lots of prayer and lots of things, we have developed skills and attunement and things to work through when things come up so they don't send us falling back into the hole and we can stay on the ladder walking towards the Lord.
Yes, that is so, so, so true. Yeah. And also, I think as you start to heal those wounds, there's kind of less ammo for the enemy to attack you with. And then I think, too, there's this, I think sometimes our wounds stop us from fully feeling God's love. It's not that it's not there, and it's not that God isn't sending you His love unconditionally because of your wounds. It's because our wounds in a lot of subconscious ways kind of cause us to reject His love and His truth and His goodness because we're seeking the world. And once you start to shed those wounds and heal those wounds, it feels just easier to feel God's love. It's always been there. Like, it's not that it's not there, now it is. It's just that now that you're healing, you just feel it more and you feel it more often. And And so when the enemy does come and attack, it's so much easier to remember like who you are as a daughter of Christ, because you are just, you've shed so many of those wounds that you're so strong in your identity, and you really understand where your worth comes from, that, like you said, you have the ability with God and tools that you've learned through healing here on this earth with the help of others. You have those tools now to move past that and to work through that, so it doesn't spiral you down three steps back again.
Yeah, it's so good.
Yeah, I think a lot of times it's hard because it's really tempting to like go to the world for our solutions. And when the world offers, like when you're feeling this heavy sense of shame, and the world offers really all these masks to kind of cover up the shame. Like if you struggle with body image, there's dieting. Oh, you can just go on a diet. Oh, you can just go get a bunch of beauty treatments. Oh, you can get plastic surgery. You can buy these expensive face creams. And not that saying that, you know, all of these things are necessarily and all inherently bad. But when we're using all of these worldly things to cover up our sense of lack of feeling worth, what we end up doing is we're not healing our wounds. We're just diluting the shame that we feel with them. Mm-hmm. But it also dilutes who God created you to be, because now you have all these masks and you've put up all this armor to feel a sense of safety and worthiness. And if Jesus came down right now and he asked you, or and he saw you, would he be able to really recognize who you are as his daughter? Or would he tell you to take off all of those masks? And if you were to take off all of those masks, for most people, and that's where I was when I was healing, I felt really, really broken and weak and honestly ugly. Like I did not like who I was. When I felt like I needed to take off all these masks and stop seeking the world, I felt like I was losing a huge part of who I was, and I felt like I was losing all sense of control. But that is the moment when Christ can look at you and smile and go, "There is my beautiful daughter. Like, that's my beautiful daughter. And I have so many great plans for you, even though you feel so weak and vulnerable. But in this vulnerability, like, so many good things are going to happen, because now I can see the you that I created you to be, and you don't feel the need to use and put on all these masks."
Yeah. That's so beautiful. Somebody who's listening, is the Lord calling you to take off your masks? Yeah. Well, I know I could talk to you forever. I just want to keep chatting with you. And I know that our listeners are going to want to keep hearing from you too. So why don't you tell them where they can find you?
Yeah. So you can find me on social media. My Instagram is TOTUS_wellness. So TOTUS_wellness. I'm on Facebook. Kirsten Schmidt. Where else can you find me? My website is www.totuswellness.com. Those are probably the three main places.
Fabulous. Wonderful. All right. We have some rapid fire questions. We got to do them. So our standard question is coffee or tea, and how do you take it?
I always change this answer, I think, depending on my mood. I will say I'll answer this by saying, if I had to give up one, I would probably give up coffee. So I would say tea, and I just like hot herbal tea.
Okay. Nice. Yum. All right. Beach or mountains?
Mountains.
Yes, I love the mountains. I love the mountains.
I do too.
Yeah. What's your favorite I'm moving my body song right now?
Oh. I have really been listening to, I think it's called Build a Boat.
Uh-huh. Yes.
You know what song I'm talking about? Okay. Totally that song about. Just really makes me happy.
Yes.
And that I've been listening to that a lot when anytime I'm going on a walk or moving my body.
Yeah. It is such a good one. Yeah,
it is.
I agree with you. Awesome. Favorite food right now?
I really like a good steak. I grew up on a farm, and so I just, there's just nothing that beats a really good steak.
How do you like it cooked?
Medium rare.
Yes, girl.
Mm-hmm.
Good. I love it. On that same note, sweet or savory?
Sweet.
Sweet. Okay. Mm-hmm. I love it.
Which is funny that I say steak is like the thing that I really like. But if I am a sucker for chocolate and ice cream. I love both of those things.
I love it. Well, thank you so much for your time. This conversation was so life-giving to me. Would you pray us out?
Yeah, absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding this conversation around our sexual wounds and our sexuality and body image. Thank you for giving us the courage to talk about such a heavy topic. And I pray that any woman out there that has struggled with sexual wounds, sexual trauma, sexual abuse, can learn to see their body as a gift, can learn to shed the shame that they have felt around their body, their objectification that they have felt around their body, so that they can see that body as a beautiful and wonderful gift that you created that works harmoniously with mind and soul, so that they can find a secure identity in Christ and find their worth in you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this incredible episode with our friend Kirsten Schmidt. If this episode helped you recognize that the world's so-called solutions aren't helping you, and you're ready to try a completely different approach with a new mindset, then check out the Renew Your Health Workshop, 6 so-called healthy habits to rethink this time of year. This is an exciting new resource that Shar and I collaborated on with this incredible team of women, the ones that we did Losing the Life for Lent with last year in 2023. This workshop includes a teaching video and a worksheet for each of the 6 so-called healthy habits to rethink this time of year. My topic is stewardship, which was touched on briefly in this episode with Kirsten, but in the workshop, we are taking a deep dive into stewardship. And Shar's topic is gluttony, which, you know, that's something that has been brought up as a common misunderstanding and example of diet culture in the church in several episodes. But this workshop is doing a thorough unpacking of gluttony. You don't want to miss it. If you feel like you need some help in shining the bright light of truth on your health habits and on your beliefs so you can understand and apply these biblical truths to your relationship with food and body, then this is for you, friend. Check out our latest resource, the Renew Your Health Workshop. It's launching in January 2024, so stay tuned for more details on that, and make sure that you are on our podcast email list so that you can access this workshop as soon as it's available and take advantage of our coupon codes for it too. We hope and pray that this new year and new resource ushers in renewal, revival, peace, and freedom like you have never experienced before. Thanks for listening today. We will see you in the next episode.